So last week, as we were talking about those first, the first several chapters of Proverbs, and about how the way it's kind of set up is this transfer of wisdom from a father to a son, and really the first couple chapters are this kind of introduction letter about the importance of wisdom that the father is about to tell the son. I was reminded, even as I was speaking last week, about some wisdom that I have received from my own father, and about kind of that transfer of wisdom and how that's played out sometimes. And one of the stories that came to mind this week was a time from when I was 17 years old. And so I was a senior in high school, and I had a number of friends that had graduated the year before me, and some of them were attending a large university right in the middle of our state here that a lot of you are very familiar with. And so I had some, you know, my friends in high school, and I had some friends that were at college in their first year. And at one point, they were all home, and we had gotten together, and we started talking and planning for this trip for a number of us to go up for a blue and white football game that happens at State College. And so we were planning for this trip to happen and kind of making some arrangements and everything like that. And when I went home, I shared with my parents, hey, I'm kind of asked for their blessing and said, hey, I'd like to go up to Penn State to watch this game and to hang out with some people. And my dad acted weird right from the beginning of that request. And he just kind of like, just wasn't really sure about it. And he knew, who I would be going up there with. He had attended the school. He kind of like had sort of a breath of what the situation could look like. And so he didn't say no, but he just kind of kept putting off the answer to it and kept saying, you know, and it wasn't really his style to give a hard no, but he just kept saying, I'm not so sure that's a good idea. So I asked a little bit, I pushed on it some, and we got to a point, and then it was sort of a stalemate, and it got tabled for a while. And then, you know, a few days later, I bring it back up again, and I ask for his blessing to be able to go. And he says, you know, I just don't think this is a very wise thing for you to go because of the people that you'll be staying with, because of some of the situations I think you might be presented with while you're there. I don't think you should do it. So I was angry at him. He didn't say no. So I just kept pushing. And so we got to another point, stalemate, and kind of left it at that again. I bring it up again later, a couple days later, and ask again, like, well, hey, what if all of this, what if I'm in touch with you, what if all of the, you know, I start kind of negotiating to set up the parameters of the situation, and he kind of keeps just being persistent in saying, no, I just don't really know if I trust the people that you'd be staying with. And so then, of course, I acted like a lot of 17-year-olds would do, and I accused him of being mistrusting of me and judgmental of other people and all of those sorts of things. And he still didn't say no, but at this point we're getting close, and my friends are asking me, like, well, what's the deal? Are you in? Are you out? Are you coming or not? And so I'm like, I don't know. My dad's acting really weird about this situation. And it comes down to the night before we're supposed to leave, and I go to my dad again to get his blessing to go on this trip. And he says, hey, if you want to go, you can go. I don't think it's the right decision. And he lays out the reasons again. I don't think it's wise. I think you could put yourself in some bad situations if you go. And so I went to bed that night angry at my dad, even though he had given me permission, because I knew that he was right. I knew exactly what the kids were like that I was going to be going there with, the kids that I'd be staying with. I knew that everything he laid out about the circumstances I'd be presented with were right. And he had given me the permission to do that, but not the blessing. And so the next day, I went to school and threw my dad under the bus and said he didn't allow me to go on the trip. I said I couldn't go with my friends. And that weekend, they got into what Solomon in Proverbs chapters 4 to 7 would describe as foolish living, you know, and they got into trouble in regards to those consequences. And so when I heard about what had happened and what had taken place that weekend, I should have been probably filled with this sort of like light bulb moment. My dad was right and was smart. I was still kind of angry and resentful that he had been so right about the situation, but at the same time very thankful that I had not been involved and present when those things were happening. In that circumstance, I was thankful that I had chosen to heed the wisdom of my father, a wisdom that he had earned through both positive and negative life experiences, through things he had gone through on his own, and at the right time chose to pass it on to me in that kind of language, talking about how he didn't think I was making a wise decision if I did that. And we see a similar thing playing out in these first few chapters of Proverbs, where this father is saying to his son, to his child, you have opportunity to do these things in life, but there's a wise way that you should live. And so we're going to start by reading in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And it says this, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Solomon begins chapter 4 by looking back to teaching that he received when he was a young man, kind of in the same position that his sons are in that he's speaking to now. He said that at one point his father and mother who were caring for him, that they decided to teach him lessons about life, that they decided to teach him about how to live with wisdom, and that he was now instructing his son with that same wisdom that he had gathered from his parents. So we see this important concept of how wisdom is passed down through generations from parents to their children. And we're going to come back to that at the closing of this. But for right now, I want us to jump into some of the context of those chapters. So we're going to cover Proverbs chapters 4 to 7 this week and some of the messages there. And just like last week, we aren't going to read all of those verses, and so I would encourage you at some point to check that out and to read it fully. But like we spoke about last week, Proverbs chapter 4 is really a part of the introduction to the sayings of wisdom. This section continues this speech or speeches, addresses from Solomon to his sons about how to live with wisdom in the world around them, and really about how to prepare them to understand what is coming with wisdom. And in this section, what we see is really one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs, and that's that there are two paths for life in the human experience. We can go down the path of wisdom or the path of folly. We can go down the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. We can go down the path of living as God intended, as God created for humans to live, or of rejecting Him and His way of life and His instructions for life and choosing our own way of living. And what the father lays out, really kind of we think of oftentimes, is that truth from the great, and well-known poem from Robert Frost, when he proclaims in The Road Not Taken, that there are sort of two paths, that we're presented with choices in life, and that when we choose one path, there are things that come as a result of that. There are consequences or blessings, there are ramifications, there are results, that just when we make decisions in life, there are things that come as a result of that. And so we begin to see this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11, when it says this, I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. This is the path of wisdom. The father describes this path as straight. It's a path that you can walk on without becoming hampered, you know, which is kind of this nice imagery to suggest that when you're walking in wisdom, it's a pleasant kind of walk. It's not something that's laborious for us. It goes on to say you can run on this path without stumbling. And, you know, if you're running and you fall, it hurts. You know, there's pain that's associated with that. So he's saying this path of wisdom that leads you on is a path that's pleasant to walk down. It's a path that's straight. You can see the direction you're going. It's a path that avoids some of the pain that comes with stumbling in life. The father, like my father in the story I shared, has this wisdom of foresight and experience that has been cultivated over the course of his life. And he chooses to instruct his son on how to live in a way that will help him to experience a good life. What a blessing it is to think about a life where the walk through it is pleasant, where there aren't painful stumbles that we experience along the way, where it's joyful and clear. And then we get into the other path in verse 14. We'll start reading there, and it says this: "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." And what we're seeing here is really the opposite way of living, right? The path of wicked is one where people are restless and evil. The path of wicked is one where they're not just stumbling, but where they're causing others to stumble, where they're bringing harm to others as they drink the wine of violence. It's sort of the exact opposite parallel that's laid out by Solomon, where one path is pleasant and joyful and free of pain. The path of the wicked, or the path of folly, the path of living foolishly, is the opposite of that in so many ways. And then as that section closes, talking about these two paths, we see this: the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The path of wisdom grows increasingly brighter. The path of the wicked is this deep darkness where, after so long of walking down that path, they don't even realize that the things they're doing are causing them to stumble. And clearly, Solomon, like his father before him, and like what he's passing on to his son, like what our earthly parents pass on to us, is that his desire for his son is clearly to choose the path of wisdom. And so in addition to these instructions, chapter 4 closes with a few things that we need to do in order to live wisely and to walk down this path. It says this, beginning in chapter 4, verses 23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." This passage makes something that we spoke about last week very clear to us this morning. Wisdom is about embodied living. That's what Solomon's writing about here. It is about what we know. It's about the knowledge that we possess about the world around us. It's also about how we feel about the world around us and the things in the world that are around us, what we're enticed by, what we're drawn to. But there's this process too, where wisdom is literally how it's describing how we live in the world around us. Solomon tells his son that above all else, he needs to protect his heart. Because if his heart is traveling down that wicked path, the rest of his life is going to follow him right down that wicked path. And then he tells his son to be careful about the way that he speaks, to be careful about what his gaze is set upon, to be careful about what he's putting into his mind, to be careful about the places where he finds himself in life. Solomon has this clear understanding that wisdom is about this embodied living well and journeying down the path well. He's instructing his son to be careful about what he puts into his mind and what he looks at, Because he knows that what comes into his mind gets down into his heart, and it impacts the way he lives and interacts with the world around him. And this is a message that many of us are familiar with, that many of us have heard, that many of us know. In chapters 5 to 7, as this develops, it continues to describe, and we're not going to read much of those chapters, but it continues to describe what it looks like to go down the right path and the wrong path in life. What it looks like to live wisely or to live foolishly. There's a lot of emphasis in those chapters on the importance of living, particularly in those chapters and in chapter 7, about living faithfully with your spouse, about not falling into patterns of adultery. There's a lot of importance in there about what it means to work well or to not work well in our professions. There's a well-known passage in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 20, which states, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." Even if we look at that list of things that are detestable to God, we see this embodied living. It's things we look at. It's describing the state of our heart. It's describing the way that we live with our hands. It's our minds, our heart, our bodies. They give us this opportunity to live with wisdom or to live in foolishness. And as a result, when we read strong warnings like this about going down the right path or the wrong path in life, many of us, myself included, we start to look at lists like this and at verses like this, and it's very clear to see all of the ways in which we don't measure up to the path of wisdom. Ways that we can identify where we're living or walking in foolishness or wickedness and on that path. When we read something like Proverbs 6:19 that talks about not lying, you know, sometimes we're like, oh man, I maybe didn't like outright lie to my boss the other day, but I wasn't as honest as I could have been about work, and I need to stop lying. I need to get better. We read a passage about stirring up conflict and the lack of stirring up conflict, and then all of a sudden we're hit with the way we spoke to our spouse, or the way we antagonized our children, or the conflict we stirred up with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or something like that. You know, and we think, okay, I need to get better about that. I need to work on that. Then we read something like Proverbs 6:25, a passage that in large part is a warning against the son being in the presence of an adulterous woman. It says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes." And we realize that we need to be very careful, not just about what we would do with another person, but about the way we look at other people or the way that we think about other people that we see. And the list goes on and on in Proverbs 4-7. Where we see all of these ways where we might not measure up to the path of wisdom. And I think that too often we read Proverbs or we read other passages in the Bible and we walk away with the position that we don't measure up and that we just need to be better. That we need to modify our behavior. That we need to get ourselves off of the path of the wicked and put ourselves on the path of wisdom and the path of righteousness. And we need to start living better so that we can enjoy life. So that we can have that kind of life where our steps aren't hampered. Where we can run and not stumble. Where we can see things clearly in light. We think sometimes that what we need is just a little bit of behavior modification, and all will be well again in our lives, and we'll be experiencing the good life and living in a way that's pleasing to God. The only problem with that is that behavior modification doesn't and can't ever work to get us onto the path of wisdom and righteousness. It doesn't work. And we see this in our experiences, because whenever we try, and there are certainly for all of us here, and myself absolutely included, there are all kinds of ways that would be really good to modify our behavior. But whenever we think if we modify our behavior, we'll find ourselves on the path of wisdom and righteousness, what happens is that when we continue to fail to modify certain behaviors in our life, we begin to become depressed and think, well, there's nothing that I can do about this. I'm just going to sort of sulk in it or embrace it. Or the inverse, when we're successful at modifying our behavior, oftentimes for many of us, that breeds sort of a sense of entitlement or self-righteousness that we're better than other people because we don't struggle with the same things that they struggle with. Behavior modification will never allow us to attain a level of righteousness. And Proverbs even speaks to that later in this book. In Proverbs 22:15, it says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." The path of foolishness isn't just something we embrace, it's something that's bound to us. Something that we're intimately and deeply connected with. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." When we think that it's all about modifying our behavior, we're putting that trust in ourselves to get us on the path of wisdom. And Solomon says that's foolish. Perhaps the most clear is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, which says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" And the inferred answer to that is a resounding no one. And even if we don't pick up that inference here in Proverbs, it's something that Paul makes very clear in Romans 3:23 when he famously proclaims that all of us have sinned and that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. See, the reality for us is that we can make temporal improvements in our lives via behavior modification. And like I said, there are all kinds of things that we probably should modify. But the message of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible is that if we are people that will experience the path of wisdom and righteousness, a path where our walk is pleasant, a path where we don't stumble and endure pain, that painful stumbles in life, a path of light, we won't do it on our own. You know, even immediately after Paul says those words that come with a weight of condemnation in Romans 3:23, the very next verse says that despite our fallen condition in Romans 3:24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We have Jesus telling us that he comes so that we might experience life to the fullest. We have the promise of forgiveness and grace that comes from him. Proverbs reveals a great truth for us that we need to hear, that the way we live demonstrates the state of our hearts. And the Bible teaches us that the only way the state of our hearts can be corrected, the only way we can walk on the path of wisdom and righteousness, is to have a new heart, because folly is bound up in our hearts, because we have all sinned and fallen away, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. One of my favorite things about our passages today and about this idea that we need to be given a new heart is that chapter 4 began with Solomon talking about how he is passing on wisdom to his son that his father passed on to him, and that his parents, his father and mother, passed on to him. And I love this so much because we might not think about this, we don't read it in Proverbs, but the parents of Solomon are David and Bathsheba. The parents of Solomon are people that by all accounts and purposes have no right to talk about what it means to live in wisdom. That the affair that David and Bathsheba had that led them to conceive a child, that led to some, you know, just despicable actions of murder and deceit and lying and foolishness, that it describes, that it lays out the path of wicked, of taking advantage of other people, of causing them to stumble. It's one of the most kind of despicable accounts that we read in Scripture. And yet, Later on, Solomon writes and says, "My son, I'm passing on wisdom to you that I received from my parents, that they taught to me, and that you're wise to listen to." And the reason why that happens is because David, even while unworthy and unwise and foolish and wicked in so many ways, when he's confronted with his wickedness, he doesn't say, "Okay, I'm just going to get back on the path of wisdom and kind of try to move on from that." He mourns. He repents. And he asks God to give him that new heart. We see that in Psalm chapter 51, which is the kind of this famous psalm where David reflects on the incident with Bathsheba. And he says, beginning in verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David, in his own strength, in his own experience, in his own knowledge, in his own righteousness, had no right to pass on any kind of wisdom to his son. But in repentance and confession and acknowledgement that he had sinned against God, David experiences restoration. And for us this morning, it's okay for us to read through the Proverbs and see all of the ways that we're not okay, to see all of the ways where we stray from the path of righteousness, to acknowledge that our path isn't always smooth or painless, that we don't have the gumption to put ourselves back onto the path of wisdom and righteousness. But when we find ourselves in that position where we see the foolishness in our way of living, we need to be people that acknowledge the work of Jesus to provide us with grace and restoration in the eyes of God. And so as we close in worship this morning, I invite you to worship the God of wisdom, who is deserving of our glory. The reality for us is this: the truth we see in Proverbs is that there's nothing that we can do that sets us on the path of righteousness, but that we can be given a clean heart through Christ.